You should probably know by now that the Holy Spirit wants to dominate, fill, and control your life. And that is, those of you that have been born again, if you've never been truly born again, then that means the Spirit of God does not live on the inside of you. But for those of you that have, that is, you've been brought to that point of brokenness over your sin, that point of believing and trusting in Christ alone. And when God brought you to that point, something changed on the inside of you, and maybe you couldn't explain it all. You just know that all of a sudden you are a new creature in Christ, and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. The Bible clearly reveals to us that the moment you came to that point of believing, that God the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. He lives in you, lives in your heart. And divine life, the life of God, and the person of the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God, who now lives on the inside of you, He wants to dominate and control your life. Every area of your life, He wants to control. That is, just like alcohol controls a drunken man, the Spirit of God wants to dominate your life. And just like when you're following someone, they determine your direction. When you walk in the Spirit, He's determining the direction of your life. He wants to dominate your life. He wants to direct your life. He's the one who wants to be in control of your life. And you should know by now as well, and that is, that's the best kind of life to live. The best kind of life to live is not a life where you're in control and doing what everything you want to do. And that is, if you get to do everything you want to do in life, if you get your way all the time, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your life. For you to get your way is the worst thing that can happen to you. But the best thing that can happen to us, ladies and gentlemen, is if the Spirit of God is operating in our life, filling, controlling us, and He is the one who's directing us, He's the one who's dominating us, and not we ourselves. That's the best kind of life to live. And you'll have peace and joy living on the inside of you. You'll have love living on the inside of you. You'll be enjoying the results of being filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know there's a resistance against that. We feel that. All of us do. And that is the resistance of our flesh. But we've been learning about how to experience the reality of that. And that is by yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God and refusing to yield ourselves to our flesh, which was crucified with Christ. And so we've been learning about how to experience the reality of being filled with the Spirit of God. Not just the theology and not just in theory, but the reality. That is the experience of being filled, dominated, and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the past few services, I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about what the results are. That is, if the Spirit of God is filling and dominating my life, what is that going to look like? What's going to be the result in my life? And that is, am I going to be jumping pews and swinging from the lights? And is that what it's going to be? Well, I dare say that probably that's not going to happen. But nevertheless, what is going to be the result of being filled with the Spirit of God in my life? What is it that the Spirit of God will do in my life if I surrender to Him and allow Him to fill and dominate my life? There's some stuff that He wants to develop in me. There's some things that He wants to do through you. And there's a destination He also has in mind for you. And I've been trying to preach about that for just a little bit. And that is one of the things that we discovered is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is what we called godly fruit. The Spirit of God wants to develop godly fruit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we dealt with each one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We also discovered this past Wednesday night that He wants to also develop in us blessed assurance. And that is, when the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your life, you're going to be full of assurance. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8 and verse number 16. We also discover that He also produces spiritual growth. When the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your life, He is going to be able to, you're going to be growing spiritually. That is, the Bible says in John 14, 26, that He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that guides us into all truth. He's the one who teaches us all things. And for that reason, there is spiritual growth. Not just, ladies and gentlemen, not just spiritual growth, not just growth in understanding, but growth in our experience of the Spirit of God and the things of God in our life. There's going to be spiritual growth. You are going to grow. If the Spirit of God is dominating your life, He's going to grow you. And then we discover in the service this morning, there's going to be divine direction. If the Spirit of God is dominating our life, not only is there going to be godly fruit and not only blessed assurance and not only spiritual growth, but there's going to be divine direction. The Spirit of God wants to direct your life. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That is, to follow after the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit means He's the one that's setting the direction for on my life, and He wants to do that. Some of you may be struggling and thinking, you know what? I wish God would give me direction. I want to tell you that He wants to. He is giving you direction. And the one who gives you direction is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He wants to guide you into all truth. He wants to direct not only your understanding of the truth, but He also wants to direct the very steps that you take and the decisions that you make. And we looked at some examples of that when we looked at Peter and looked at Paul and how the Holy Spirit was directing them and guiding them. And listen to me now, He wants to do the same thing in your life as well. That is, the one who lives on the inside of you wants to direct your life so that it's no longer you in directing your life, but it's the Spirit of God living in you that's in control and directing you. He wants to guide your steps, guide you into all truth, and guide your very steps, every decision that you make. He cares about every decision that you're making, every direction that you're going. That is, the Spirit of God cares about it, ladies and gentlemen. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. Say, there's a lot of people. God cares about everything in my life in detail. He cares about everything in your life, and He wants to guide your very steps right down to your daily life. He wants to guide you so that you can be in the right place at the right time, doing the right things for His glory, meeting the right people, sharing the gospel with the right people. He wants to direct you. And listen, when the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your life, that is what He does. So you say, what's going to happen if the Spirit of God is dominating my life? I've said to you, there's going to be godly fruit, and there's going to be blessed assurance, and there's going to be spiritual growth, and there's going to be divine direction. But you could be turning to Ephesians 5, and let me say to you that there's going to be real worship. When the Spirit of God is filling your life, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the results is real worship. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, we find that verse that you and I have been referring to just about every time that I preach in this series of messages. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by alcohol, that is by wine, that is by being drunk, but instead be filled, controlled, dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've said to you just about every service that being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by Him or dominated by Him, like a drunken man is dominated by alcohol. That's the comparison that's being used here in this passage of Scripture. And the Spirit of God, He wants to control your life. He wants to dominate you from the inside out, just like alcohol is dominating someone who is drunk. He wants to do that in your life. And then the Bible tells us, after you read in verse number 18, the Bible continues to explain to us, using phrases, what the result of that will be. If the Spirit of God is filling your life like a drunken man is dominated by alcohol, if He's controlling your life, if that's going to happen, then here is going to be the result. That is, the sentence continues in verse number 19. Notice what it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's the result going to be if the Spirit of God is filling my life, controlling my life, dominating my life, like alcohol dominates a drunken person? What's going to be like? There's going to be real worship. The Bible says that you and I are going to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and dealing with the psalms and hymns. That's songs that reflect the truth that we believe, and spiritual songs are songs that reflect the experience that we have. Here's what we're talking about here. Real worship, the Bible says, singing and making melody in your heart, that is from your heart to the Lord. That is my heart worshiping Him. Real worship is going to be the result. That is, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, instead of just singing songs, ladies and gentlemen, instead of just singing them out of habit, we begin to sing them from our hearts. You know there's a difference, don't you, between singing from habit and from your heart. Singing from habit is what happens a lot of times when churches gather. Now, I'm going to say to you that I know that there's a lot of difference between the way or the type of worship, or what we call the types of worship that we have. There's what we call traditional worship, and that is maybe you do here at Eastern Gate, where we sing some traditional hymns from a hymn book. And there is what some call contemporary worship, where we sing newer songs, songs that aren't so old, and maybe the words are not in the hymn book, and we sing those. But listen to me now. Listen, that the issue is not whether or not it is contemporary or whether it's traditional. The issue is it habit or heart? That's the issue when it comes to worship. In other words, you and I can come and sing traditional songs because that's our preference, or we can sing contemporary songs because that's our preference, but if it's just habit. In other words, if we're just singing songs out of habit, and the songs we already know, whether they're songs that we know from our hymnal, whether they be songs in a contemporary service that everybody knows because they sing them over and over again, we just sing them out of habit, but it is not from our heart, then it's not real worship. The issue is not the style of song. The issue is not whether the song was written in the 1800s or whether it was written in 2026. It doesn't make any difference when it was written. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference who the author is, to be honest with you. What makes a difference is, does the song reflect God's truth? That's the issue. The Bible says here that you and I, it refers to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are different kinds of songs. Psalms refer to the psalms that would be sung. Like in the book of Psalms, there are psalms that would be sung in worship. When the Bible talks about hymns, it's talking about statements of belief. Things that we believe, truth that we believe, that is put to music that we sing. We sing songs like that, that are hymns, that are statements of what we believe, and that are set to music. And then there is also spiritual songs, with songs that seem to be reflecting our experience with God. That is, they reflect our experience and that we sing and reflect the experience of the person who wrote that song. It's their experience, and we sing that together. And so those are three different types of songs. Now, whether they're new, contemporary, or whether they're old, traditional, it doesn't make any difference. But ladies and gentlemen, the issue is, am I singing them from my heart? Making melody and singing them from my heart. To the Lord. To Him. The issue, habit or heart. And the other issue is, who am I singing it to? Who am I singing it to? Am I singing to the crowd or am I singing to Him? You see, the issue with the hymns is whether or not it's for Him. Is it just a hymn? Or is it for Him? You see, real worship is directed to Him, and it's about Him. It's about the Lord. It's not really about me, but it's about Him. It's not really about how well I sing or how well I don't sing, but it's all about Him. Even if it's a song about my experience, it's not about me, it's not about my experience, but it's about my experience with Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are filled with the Spirit of God, the Bible is indicating to us here, one of the results is that we get beyond habit and we start singing from our hearts. That is, when we pick up a hymnal and we begin to sing, instead of just singing the song that we sing a lot, and just knowing the words and just put up your hymnal and don't even need it because we sing it so much and you don't need it anymore. You know the words and you sing them out of a habit. The issue is that whether or not you've gotten to the point of singing from your heart. Listen, the only way you're going to get there is if you allow the Spirit of God to get you there. The key to real worship that is going from habit to heart is the Spirit of God. It is not the song leader. It is not the music style. It's not whether or not we have a lot of instruments or just a piano. None of that is the issue. The issue is whether or not we're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we've got to get across tonight. And there's the issue about worship has to do with Him. It has to do with the Spirit of God filling and dominating our life. When the Spirit of God is filling your life and dominating you from the inside, then when you get to singing, whether it be a psalm or whether it be a hymn or whether it be a spiritual song, when you get to singing, it's not just words out of habit. But instead now, it becomes something real from your heart. From the inside, where the Spirit of God abides on the inside of you, it becomes real from your heart. You're singing, now you're singing not just to the crowd around you, but now you're singing to Him. That is, to the Lord Himself. That is, your worship is centered towards Him, and you begin to focus on Him, and your worship becomes about Him, and for Him, and to Him. And listen, that becomes real worship then. And the reason why we can do that, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. One of His purposes is to help us to really worship. That's the reason why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, that's the reason why that we, instead of being drunk with wine, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is so that we can speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and so that we can be singing and making melody from our hearts and our hearts to the Lord, so that we can do that. Otherwise, we won't. That is, without the filling and directing and the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I will just simply do what we normally do. We'll just go through the habit. We'll just go through the motions. It'll not be nothing more than just a habit for us to sing and not real worship. The Spirit of God wants to help us with that. That's one of the reasons why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, so that we can really worship. We'll say that again. The reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is so that we can really worship God, so that we can sing from our hearts, and so we can sing to Him and praise Him and worship Him. And that's a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, say that in Ephesians 5, if you're still there, and I hope you'll hang there with me for a little while tonight, you'll find out the result of being filled with the Spirit of God is not only, in this passage, real worship, but it's also a thankful attitude. It's also a thankful attitude. Look at verse number 20 now. The Bible goes on. There's not an end to the sentence, and you know this already. I've called this to your attention before. But when the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse number 18, the sentence continues. There's a semicolon, but there's not a period. You see that, don't you? And this Paul is giving us what we would call a big run-on sentence here, and which in biblical terms is okay. Now, when you get to in English class, those of you that are in school and you get in English class, don't do run-on sentences or you're going to get in trouble. But I tell you, the Bible is okay with it, and we have it a lot in Paul's writings. He writes run-on sentences over and over again, and this one just keeps running on and on and on. I'm glad it does, and the reason why it does is because it tells us that all of this goes together. That being filled with the Spirit of God results in this. It results in real worship in verse number 19, and it also results in a thankful attitude in verse number 20. That is, he goes on, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that none of you have the problem that I have once in a while, but every once in a while, I have an attitude problem. Now, you know that I already have an altitude problem, but I also have once in a while an attitude problem as well. And that is that every once in a while, my attitude is not very thankful and grateful, but instead my attitude is complaining and negative. Now, I know you don't know that about me, except unless you know me really well. But a few of you know me well enough to know that every once in a while that happens in my life. I just get a bad attitude, and I need an attitude adjustments. And I found out that there are certain ones that know how to adjust my attitude really well. And there are some of them in this room and that know how to do that, and I'm thankful to God for them. I not call them by name. There's more than one, and I'll call them by name, but they're willing to say, hey, you got a bad attitude, not necessarily in those words, but nevertheless to the same effect. And I'm thankful to God for that, but you know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out the Spirit of God really wants to deal with my attitude as well. The one who lives on the inside of me not only wants to teach me how to worship, but he also wants to teach me how to be thankful. How to be grateful, how to have a thankful attitude. And I know that that's not a struggle with you, but just humor me a little bit because once in a while, I'm not always thankful. I try to be thankful on Thanksgiving and a few other times as well, but I need God to help me because I'm not always that way. And the reason why I'm not always that way is because I am a selfish person and I'm self-centered. And listen, when things, and I just think everybody, everything ought to go my way. Everybody ought to see things like I see them, believe everything like I believe it, and have the same kind of viewpoint that I have. And if they don't, then I have a little bit of problem with it. And everything ought to go my way, and nothing ought to ever go wrong with me. Listen, that's just kind of my selfish, self-centered attitude. I know that's not a problem you all have, but it is something that I have. When something goes wrong, I complain about it. I'm confessing to you, sometimes when things go wrong, I complain. About it. I know you don't do that when something breaks down at the house or whatever it might be. I know you don't complain about it, but it bothers me because it's me and it shouldn't break down with me. And I know that when somebody does something that you don't like, it doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. And the reason why is because I just think this selfish person that I am thinks that everybody ought to do everything like I think they ought to do. If they don't, then I complain, and I get a negative attitude, and that's just me because I'm selfish and I am self-centered. And the only way that the only way that I can have a thankful attitude is if God helps me with that. Now, I just have a feeling, I'm just going to guess a little bit, and no, it's just a guess, but I just have a feeling that maybe a couple of other people here that has the same problem. A couple of you. I thought I heard a couple amens. I didn't see any elbows throwing yet, but I can't see everything. But a couple of you are honest enough to know that you don't always have a thankful attitude. But I want to tell you, that's what the Spirit of God wants to give you. You see, if you and I are filled with the Holy Ghost, He's going to do something on the inside of you that's going to cause you to worship from your heart, not out of habit. And He's also going to do something on the inside of you that's going to deal with your attitude so that you and I, instead of being unthankful and ungrateful and complaining, so that we can learn to be thankful. Now, the Bible says here that God's trying to do this work in us so that we can give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see there, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see the circumstances of our thankful attitude. And that is, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I know that everybody's thankful when things are going well, and when things go wrong, we're just not going to be, most people aren't thankful for that. But I want to tell you, the Bible says here the circumstances here involve giving thanks always for all things. And I don't know about you, but that kind of causes me to stumble a little bit. And the reason why is because that lets me know I really need to be filled with the Spirit of God, because if I am thankful at times, it's not all the time. And it certainly is not for all things. I'm not thankful for everything all the time. Not always, like it says here. And not all things, like it says here. This is something that I can't produce within myself. I really need help with this. And here's what I'm learning from this passage. The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of my conversion, He wants to help me with this. And if I'll allow Him to dominate my life, if I'll allow Him to fill me and control me and dominate me like a drunk man is dominated by alcohol, if I will allow Him to do that, He'll help me with this attitude, that this attitude of gratitude, this thanksgiving that I need to have developed in my life, so that I can learn to be thankful always and for all things. Now I want you to see this thanksgiving is directed to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I are to give thanks to Him as we're worshiping and as we're praising Him. We're to be giving thanks to Him in Jesus' name. That is, because that's what the Lord would want us to do, and because He is our access to Him, and in His name, giving thanks to the Father. God, I want you to know how thankful I am towards You. Now this is tough for me. I know it's not for you. But it is for me. That is that I, being thankful to God for all my circumstances, being thankful to God for all things, and being thankful to Him always for all things. The reason why that I need to be thankful to Him at all times, always, and for all things is because the Bible reveals to us that God is a sovereign God over our lives. Now, when I say God is sovereign, I mean God is completely in control. And that is everything around us in our life. And it's true that God is sovereign, period. But listen, for those of us who are His children, we are His beloved. We are His elect and chosen. And He is sovereign over our lives. And so when you and I encounter difficult circumstances, whenever things aren't going right or people aren't acting the way we think God ought to act, it's difficult for us, and while we may not be thankful for all the circumstances around us, the Bible says we ought to be thankful to God in the middle of all of those circumstances, and no matter what they are. And the reason why is because we really believe what the Bible says about God, that He really is sovereign, that He really is in control. That means when things aren't going right in my life, I just have to believe, you know what? This sovereign God must be have something in mind for this going wrong in my life. He must be going to use this together with everything else for good in my life, like Romans 8:28 says. God is sovereign. He's allowed this. He could have not allowed this to happen in my life, but God did allow this to happen in my life. And I'm just going to have to learn how to trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And I've got to learn how to trust Him in the middle of that. In the difficult circumstances, in the trying times, giving thanks always, even in all of those circumstances, giving thanks always for all things, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why I can is because of who God is. He's sovereign God. Now listen, when things happen in my life and your life, and I am not thankful, but I'm complaining, and I'm griping, and I'm negative, when that happens in my life, I have to confess to you what I'm doing is an affront to the sovereignty of God. It's saying, God, You don't know what You're doing. That is, You've allowed something to come into my life that should not be there, And I'm looking at it from my perspective, and the reason why I say that is because it's inconvenient for me, and the reason why I'm saying that is because it's not what I want, it's not what I desire, it's not what I wanted to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, for that reason, I begin to complain. But God is sovereign. Now, if you and I learn anything from the history of the nation of Israel, we should learn this, and that is that an unthankful, ungrateful attitude is not a small thing with God. And that is when you read about the nation of Israel as they're traveling and Moses delivers them out of Egyptian bondage and they're traveling towards the land of Canaan. It took them a lot longer to get there than what they thought it would. Instead of just being a few days or a few weeks, it ended up being over 40 years. It ended up being a brand new generation that entered into the land of Canaan, and that is that generation, the Bible tells us, died in the wilderness. Now, there are several reasons why that they did, but the main reason is because of unbelief. They wouldn't trust God. They wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't step out by faith in what God told them to do when he told them to go into the land and take the land of Canaan. They would not believe. Instead, they doubted. And ladies and gentlemen, they got to complaining. Oh, they did. These unbelieving believers, we might call them, they got to complaining. And the reason why they got to complaining, because Moses led them out of Egypt, out of slavery and out of bondage. So they're a picture of those who've been saved. That is, they've been brought out of bondage. They've been saved by the blood of the doorpost of their home and at the Passover when the angel of death passed over and God delivered them by the blood, brought them out, and they passed through the Red Sea. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, that is, when they passed through the Red Sea, it was like being baptized, identified with their Savior, Moses, and they got on the other side, and God's providing for them manna to eat, and he's providing for them water from the rock, and God's watching over them and providing everything they need. They're a picture of the Christian life. But I'm going to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, that those Israelites from the Old Testament are also a warning to all of us. And that is, they got to doubt in God. They got to doubt in the sovereignty of God. They got in places where there wasn't any good water to drink. And when there wasn't any good water to drink, and listen, there are hundreds of thousands of them, maybe a million or two of them, and they got all their cattle as well, and there's no water to drink, and they haven't had anything to drink for a little while, and they get to complain. I don't know about you, but if I didn't have anything to drink, I might get a negative attitude. I might get to complaining as well. As a matter of fact, you and I might be in that crowd. As a matter of fact, I say to you that it probably takes a whole lot less than that for you and I get to complaining and get a negative attitude. And they did. And they got to complaining, and they got to griping, and they got to complaining about God, and they got to complaining about God's man, Moses, and there were times when they were ready to kill Moses and get a new leader. They wanted to stone Moses to death and get a new leader at times to take them back to Egypt. That is, they were rebellious in their hearts, unbelieving in their hearts, and they were, as a result of that, were complaining, and they were indeed griping about their circumstances. Now, when you and I look back on that, when I look back on that, I say, what's wrong with them? I mean, what is wrong with those Israelites? Don't they know that God can give them water from the rock? Hey, don't they know that God can provide quail and manna anytime he wants to every morning, as a matter of fact? Why aren't they just grateful they have manna? Why are they griping? Listen, they're griping about the fact they have to eat manna every day. Every day they get up and there it is. You say, what is it? That's what it is. Again, it's just manna. The word means what is it? So if you ask what it is, that's what it is. Nobody really knows what it is because of its very nature. It's manna. God gives it, and they're eating that every day. And I don't know about you, but I don't do a whole lot of complaining about what I eat. As a matter of fact, when my wife asks me, what do you want? I say, whatever. It doesn't matter to me. It's fine. And she gets frustrated because I don't tell her what I want. I say, whatever we have is fine. And whenever she fixes something or does some experimenting, she says, what do you think? And I always tell her, it's fine. I'll either tell her it's really good or it's fine. When I say it's fine, she knows it's not fine. But it's just a nice way of saying it. So I don't do a whole lot of griping and complaining. And she can always tell. She's always watching whether or not I go for a second helping. And she knows if I do, then it's all right. If I don't, then it may not be. So I don't do a whole lot of griping and complaining. But listen, if I had to eat what is it every day, I might complain. And they did. And I look at that now, look back on it and say, why are you complaining about it? I mean, God giving you the manna, giving you the water, he's taking care of you and guiding you. Don't you know it's just going to be 40 years and then the land of Canaan? No, they don't know that. They're wandering around, ladies and gentlemen, and people are dying, and they're wondering, when are we ever going to get out of this mess? That his folks are dying, and we're wandering around the wilderness. It's hard to find water at times, and eating manna every day, eating manna. We'd like to have something a little bit different, maybe some onions, right? Maybe some of that stuff we had back there in Egypt. It's looking good now. It didn't look good back there, but it's looking good now. And griping and complaining. You and I look back on that and we see that and we say, why would they do that? And yet it takes so much less for me and for you to be unthankful, ungrateful. Here's what we would think. When they got up every morning and they saw what is it on the ground, they should have been praising God. They should have been singing with melody from their heart to the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I've got food on my table, and I'm thanking you for that. God, thank you so very much. They should have been doing that, but they weren't, and God judged them. Remember how God sent in the serpents among them and bit them, and some of them died as a result of their complaining and rebellion against the man of God. God was very displeased with them for a number of reasons, but one of them is because of their complaining. And the griping, their unthankful attitude. God brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from bondage. They're on their way to becoming a great nation eventually in the land of Canaan. But there are these times like this in the wilderness. There are these times that are difficult and trying and hard in their life. Now listen, that's the same with you. When God saved you, He brought you out. Saved you by the blood, by His grace, and gave you the gift of eternal life. And one of these days, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and you're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. But in between time, there are periods of wilderness, struggle and difficulty, frustration and anxiety. There are times whenever you're eating manna every day and things aren't just going like you think they ought to, and you find yourself, you feel like that you're just going around in circles. You're trying to move ahead and trying to head to the land of Canaan. God's got you wandering around in circles. And all the while, by the way, they were wandering around in circles. People were dying off. God was weeding out some people that just wouldn't trust Him and wouldn't believe. God was weeding them out through death. But at the same time, God was raising up, ladies and gentlemen, a generation that would believe God, trust God, and march into the land of Canaan and take it down, and that is, God could use them to bring the walls of Jericho down. All the while that's going on, God's at work, but some of them are having a hard time seeing that. They don't know that God's doing that. They have a hard time seeing that. Moses no doubt sees it. No doubt Joshua sees it. Hey, maybe Caleb does, but the rest of the crowd, all they see is the negative, just manna every day, water scarce at times, and people are dying, and we're going around in circles all the time, not really getting anywhere. And they see all of that, and they're just negative in their attitude. And you can be the same way if you're not careful, and I can be the same way as well. That is, God saved us by His grace and mercy. We're on our way to glory for all eternity. But in between time, there are these periods of time, these wilderness times that get hard, difficult, where there's struggle in our life. We battle with our own flesh. We battle with the circumstances around us. We get discouraged. And we get unthankful. Just feel like we're going around in circles. About the time you feel like you're getting moving ahead, you circle back around. You know what I mean. You understand that. It's really easy in times like that to get real negative. You say, well, Pastor, I guess we're all kind of that way. But I'm trying to communicate to you that, like the Israelites, their experience is that that's really offensive to God. And what it's offensive really to is the sovereignty of God. It's as though God doesn't know what He's doing. He did. You and I look back on it and we say, what's wrong with these Israelites? Don't they know that God's raising up a new generation? Don't they know that God's weeding out this crowd that won't trust Him? Don't they know that heaven, don't they know that Canaan is on its way? Don't they know that? Don't they realize they're going to be a great nation? Don't they know that one of these days, hundreds of years later, 1,000 years later, don't they know the Savior is going to come and be born into the world? Don't they know that? Don't they? Well, they know a whole lot less than we do. But don't we know that? Don't we? We have a difficult time with our attitude. Between salvation and glory. In the struggle that we're in. The battles that we face. Difficulties that we have. the health problems that we have to face, the relationship struggles that we have to deal with, the flesh that we have to battle against. The devil is always looking for an angle to try to destroy a life. On and on that we have to face. It's easy for us to see all of that and lose sight of the big picture. And it's an affront to the sovereignty of God. It's as though that we're saying that God doesn't really know what he's doing by allowing all of these struggles and difficulties, wilderness times in our lives. But he does. There's not anything that's ever happened in your life or my life that's taken God by surprise. Nothing. There's not anything that you've done or experienced or that I've done or experienced that took God by surprise. He knows everything about us. And he saved us anyway. He knew everything that's going to happen and he saved us anyway by his grace and as us destined for glory, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, God is sovereign over our life. God is completely in control. And God always, listen to this, always works everything out for his glory and our good. He always does. And so when we get ungrateful and in our attitude, well, that happens in our life. Like with the Israelites, it's just an affront to the sovereignty of God. They should have known what God had destined for them. But we should as well. We should as well. Laid out for us in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And but I need help with that. I need help with that area of my life. Is what I'm learning. And that is that not only are there people in my life that God places in my life to help me with an attitude adjustment once in a while, but there's also the Spirit of God, a real person living in me that wants to help develop in me a thankful attitude so that I can be giving thanks always. And so I can be giving thanks for all things, for everything. Not just the good things or the things that I like, but even the bad things and things I don't like. Knowing that God even uses those bad things, his sovereign way and his sovereign purposes, God even uses those for his glory. Now I'm going to say something else to you about that. There are times, as we look in the Bible, there are times when God even pulls his hand back a little bit and lets the devil attack our life. You say, God would do that? Ask Job. Ask Job. God pulled his hedge of protection back against Job and allowed the devil to attack his life. And as a result of the attack of the enemy upon Job's life, he lost everything. And that is, he lost his family, his children, he lost his servants, he lost his livestock, he lost his finances, he lost his health. And listen, the only thing he had was just sitting in a garbage dump. He was sitting in a garbage dump with some broken pottery, scraping the sores on his body. And all he had was a wife saying, go ahead and curse God and die and get out of your misery. And some friends, all they could do was just pick at the sin in his life. That's Job. But God was allowed to have. Sovereign God put his hand back and allowed a righteous man, a godly man, all this to happen in his life. And allowed the devil to attack him, allowed the devil to lay the snares and the traps and attack in the way that he did. And he did it in so many different ways and so many angles. It all kind of came together at the same time. And yet you and I know that in the end of Job's story, at the end of the story, when you get down to the end, God blessed him when he got through all of that. God blessed him, ladies and gentlemen, with more than he ever had. That is twice as much as he had, twice as much wealth, twice as much family. That is, he had 10 more kids and 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. And listen, God blessed him with more than he ever had. But in the middle of that battle, in the middle of that struggle, when you read the book of Job, you'll see Job battling with his attitude. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, whenever he, in the pain and agony and the grief that he's going through and all of that, he's wishing that he had never been born. There are times when he's saying things like this, and that is that I wish my mother would have never nourished me so that I would have died. Had never been born to have to go through all these trials and all of these struggles that he's going through. I tell you, this man, Job, he needs some help developing a thankful attitude But even in the middle of all of that, here's what I know. God was sovereignly at work in the middle of all that. The reason why we know that is because we have the book of Job. We have the entire story from the beginning to the end. In the middle of all that struggle, all of that loss, his kids are dead, his wife is saying curse God and die, his friends are picking out sin in his life, his health is gone, his wealth is gone, he's lost everything, ladies and gentlemen. In the middle of that, God was sovereignly at work in Job's life and glorifying his own self. God was. Now listen. So here's what I know. And that is, even when the devil's on the attack in your life, even when the devil's laid a trap, even in those times, God has not lost any sovereignty. He is still God. And somehow, God is so sovereign that he even uses those things for our good and his glory. Even those things. You can ask Peter about it. Peter, like Job also, ladies and gentlemen, God pulled his hedge back. Here's what Jesus said to him one day. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And he didn't say this, but here's what he implied, and I'm going to let him do it. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him do it. And when you're converted, when you're on the other side of this sifting, I want you to strengthen or help or lead your brethren when you're on the other side of it. And the Lord pulled his hand back and allowed the devil to attack Peter's life. And that's when Peter denied the Lord three times. That is, denied that he even knew him, denied with a curse there on that night that our Lord was arrested in just a few hours. Peter, the one who said, I'll never forsake you, I'll never be scattered away from you, I'll never deny you. And before the night was over, before the morning rose, before the cock began to crow, he denied that he knew him three times. I would just imagine, and I think rightfully so, that probably when Peter realized what he had done, the cock began to crow, and the Lord looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly that night. I have a feeling probably he himself was very unthankful for what had happened that night, regretted it deeply. And yet you and I look at that, and we can see how the Lord used that. I use it to break him and humble him and make him the man of God that he became on the day of Pentecost. Isn't it easy to see that in Peter's life? It is for me. And so when I look at my life and I look at your life and we look at our own personal lives, here's what we have to know. That God not only uses the difficult circumstances that we face, but he also uses the demonic attack that we face as well. And even whenever you and I are under attack, and even when he pulls his hedge back and allows that to happen, sovereign God has a purpose for all of that. When you're in the middle of it, it's dark and it's hard to see. But when you back up and look at the biblical picture of who God is, then we have to say thank you. God, thank you for allowing this difficulty, this struggle, this trial. Thank you for allowing this attack in my life. And I don't know I don't know why you allowed it to happen, but I know you're sovereign. I know you've got a purpose. I know that you can take the weapon that the devil sharpens and use it for your own glory. Hey, listen to me. God is so sovereign that the devil can't do anything. They didn't allow him to do. If you learn anything from the book of Revelation, you ought to learn this. During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is running wild, when the false prophet are in control, when the devil is unleashing all that he has in the last days, the devil can't do anything in the devil's crowd unless there's the opening of a seal, and unless there's the pouring out of a vial. And then it all begins to happen. And what that message tells us in the book of Revelation is the devil can't do anything unless, first of all, there's permission from heaven for it to happen. The devil can't even sneeze without God's permission, we might say. Can't do anything without God's permission. God is sovereign. The devil is not sovereign, but God is. And that's the reason why, in the middle of all of our struggle, in the middle of all of our difficulty, we can have a thankful attitude. And when we don't have a thankful attitude, it really is offensive to the sovereignty of God. And And that's the reason why God judged the Israelites so extensively in the Old Testament. So I need help with that. I do. I know probably you don't. But I need help with having a thankful attitude. And here's what I'm learning. The answer is the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. He is the answer. I need to be filled with the Spirit so that I can experience real worship, so that I can sing not out of habit, but from my heart, so that I can sing not just to the crowd, not just to you, but to Him. The reason why I need to be filled with the Spirit is so that I can have a thankful attitude and be thankful in all things, always in all things. Now listen, that's rare to see today, even in churches. And the reason why is because we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why. And that's what we desperately need. Being filled with the Holy Ghost will take care of our worship problem. It'll take care of the issue of whether it's what kind of songs we're going to sing and how often we're going to sing them. Being filled with the Holy Ghost takes care of the worship problem. Being filled with the Holy Ghost takes care of the attitude problem. Say it again. It takes care of the attitude problem. Now listen, if there's one thing that we struggle with in church life and in family life, in our personal families, it's attitude. The answer is the filling of the Holy Spirit. When He fills and dominates your life, then you can be thankful. You can be thankful all the time. And you can be thankful for all things. The good things, the struggles, the battles, thankful for all things at all times. Now, I won't do that otherwise. Otherwise, I won't be. I'll have an attitude problem, and you will too. The answer to the attitude problem is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I need Him to fill and dominate my life. And listen, you do too. And it'll fix the problem. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray that You deal with us tonight, Lord, and speak to us and help us and get everything surrendered to You. And Father, I pray, God, that You'd help us with our worship, with our attitude. Father, to be able to sing and worship from our hearts and to be able to have a thankful attitude. God, You blessed us, and You're sovereign over our lives, and every difficult thing You've allowed to happen, we know You have a sovereign purpose for it, and I thank You for it. Lord, I pray that You'd deal with us, help us get everything surrendered. I pray, God, that those who are holding on to bitter attitudes, that tonight will be the night they'd realize, Lord, what an offense that is to You, and lay it on the altar and get it surrendered to You, get it abandoned to You, and stop holding on to it. God, I pray the Spirit of God to begin to move and put Your finger on each one of our individual lives. Speak to us personally, so that we can know, so that we can get surrendered, so we can get yielded, so we can stop grieving Your Spirit and instead allow Him to dominate and control us from the inside out. Lord, would You do that work among us for Your glory? We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.